Welcome back to the Sierra Bible Church podcast. We're continuing our series in 1 Corinthians as we try to understand how that church's story affects us today. Check out what Pastor Jesse said this week.
Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Stand with me, and we've got another just fun passage. Remember now, I'm not the first one to do it, but I have called this book the book of 1 Corinthians, not only 1 Corinthians, but 1 Californians. The church has been infiltrated with the ideology and the philosophy of the world. And so Paul has been writing this letter to them because he's heard about it through some individuals in the church, and he's writing this letter, and he's basically saying, listen, you are in Christ. You have been sanctified, you have been washed, you have been cleansed. Live like it. Live like the person that God has made you, and don't live like the rest of the world. Be distinct and understand exactly who God has made you to be so you can live out the life that God has called you to live. And in one of these arenas, two weeks ago, we saw the church, someone in the church was being called out because he was sleeping with his mother-in-law, probably his stepmother. And so we have a situation where they thought, oh, we can do that. Well, now we're going to see that literally people in the church, known people in the church of Christ are visiting prostitutes. Oh, Corinth, where have you gone wrong? And remember, in Corinth, there were at least 1,000 priestesses, prostitutes, who would come into the cities, and the men would sleep with them because they'd come from all over because it was a merchant ship arena area. So Paul is going to address this. Paul's going to talk about it, and so are we. Hopefully, we will find it beneficial this morning. Let's read. Verse 12, chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and stomach for the food. And God will destroy both and one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexual immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Lord, we trust you today to be true, to heal where healing needs to occur, to alleviate guilt and shame where it may be, and to give us a more holistic view of who you have made us to be. We trust you for it. In Jesus' name, the church said, amen. Okay, may take a seat. Here's kind of the track. The first kind of idea I want to get across to you this morning is an understanding, a theological understanding, maybe you might say a doctrinal understanding, or rather a real understanding, a true understanding of your body. Think of your personal body for a moment, and what kind of body is it, right? You have a body. And we're going to talk about what that means to have a body. And is it to have a body, or is it that I am a body? But how does God view my particular flesh? How does he view my skin? How does he view my bones? And some of us have maybe more glorified bodies today than others, right? I was noticing in the film there, if anyone was going to be pumping across the water athletically, it would be Andy Finch, right? He's got one of those bodies. Good looking dude. Right, Amber? Amber married him, so something's good there. Now, I want to give you an understanding of the body, because specifically what's happening here is Paul is basically saying your body belongs to God. Now, this is a big deal, and I think some of us understand this to one aspect or another, but what was happening in Corinth, and I know it's happened in our culture, and it's possible that it's happened inside of our church, right? There was this idea in the Greek culture that the soul was imprisoned in the body. And that really when we died, when we finally died and we go to heaven, we're going to be free spirits that are no longer bound to the flesh that we wear, no longer bound to our urges, our inclinations, our animalistic wants and our desires, including sex. And so the idea in the Corinthian church and in Corinth was basically, hey, your body's going to be done away with. So you can do whatever you want with it. It's not a big deal. In fact, the Corinthians viewed sex the same way they viewed food. And that's why you see this little line in here that food is for the stomach and stomach is for the food and God is going to destroy both. Notice that it's in quotations. He's quoting the Greeks and he's saying basically they're wrong. This isn't correct. This isn't the right view that what you do with your body doesn't matter. Your body matters to God so much. I'm going to show you here why in a moment. You see it in the text. He says, your body is a temple, but it goes even further than that. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. And so I want to encourage you to go to Genesis chapter 2 for me, and we're going to take a look at God's original intention, his original design for the human body, for us. Genesis chapter 2. In verse 4 through 7, you have what we call creation, or the creation order, the order of creation, how God designs and builds the earth, the heavens, the separation thereof. He makes the animals, right? And then once he's made all of the animals, in verse 7 of Genesis chapter 2, this is what God does in this particular portion of Scripture. Look, then the Lord God formed man out of what? Dust. What is that? That is physical, raw, real material that God has created. God has created the earth. He created the heavens. He created the dirt. And now Scripture says, out of the dust, out of the raw materials of the earth that he has made, he therefore has made man. And if you've ever studied, you know that the human body is made up of the same basic elements as the dirt. Okay, so science says what we know. We're made from the dust. But God says, you're made in my image. So it goes even further. Notice, this is important. It's important for you to see. God made man physically. He made him materially. He made him out of substance. He formed him from the ground, it says, and then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became what? He became a soul, a living creature, a living being. What is the text telling us very upfront? Your body, physically, has been made by God. God made your body. And then he breathed himself into the body. So here's basically one way to say this. You don't have a body. You are a body. You are a body and you're a soul and you're one. So the implications of this are huge, because what you can't have is a dualistic understanding of yourself. This will lead to an unhealthy life. The dualistic view would be my soul and my flesh are separate, and what I do with my soul and what I do with my flesh are two separate things, and they will interact within me differently, so I can put certain things in my life in compartments. I can watch this particular show on a Saturday night, and I can go to church on Sunday. That's a dualistic view. Because the true view is there isn't a spiritual life and an earthly life. There is a life given to you by God that is both. Okay? Are you with me? It goes on. Then the Lord God said, verse 18 of Genesis, it's not good that man should be alone. And all the single men said, and all the married men were like, well, it's not good for man to be alone. Okay, guys, I don't care how hard marriage is. It's not good for man to be alone. It's not good for a woman to be alone. And this is why, if I can just make a quick caveat, a quick little turn here, Sometimes the church gets faulted for being a church about families and not about singles. God values those of you who are single. He values those of you who have the gift of singleness. But can we just say that that's the exception? God is into families and redeeming whole families. And oh, by the way, if you don't have a family before coming to Christ, when you came to Christ, you inherited a whole family. Right? We're a family. And church should be done like family. And this is something you're going to hear me harp on. We're a community of people who love through difficult things like our brother across the street. Right? And I really don't think he's going to harm anyone. At times, he's a little off base. I don't always understand him. You're not going to always understand him. But what kind of church would we be if we didn't embrace brokenness, shatteredness, hurting, and do the best that we can to heal while also still maintaining the safety and the care for our congregation? It's incredibly difficult, but we're family, guys. We're family. And we do this together. We love through thick and thin. And he's going to go on. He's going to create a family in the beginning of Genesis. He goes on because he doesn't want Adam to be alone. And he creates a helper for him because men need help. So the Lord, that was funnier than you laughed. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and he closed it in its place with the flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from man, he made and... he made into a woman and he brought her to man. What's the point? Woman is equal in every way to man, made in God's image, made from physical stuff, breathed in with a soul. She has all the same things Adam has. And once he is awakened, once she is made and she is there standing before the Lord, the man then said, this at last, right? Because what is he, who's he been working with up to this point?
Giraffes.
I like that. It's very specific. Giraffes. They said it's right. And so he finally, after hanging out with the giraffe and hanging out probably with a cat and hanging out with a dog, he said, finally, someone that looks like me, someone who has the image of God, someone made from my flesh. And he goes on, she says, she will be called woman because she was taken out of man. Do you know what Adam does when he gets a woman? He busts out in poetry. That's what he's doing. He's singing back to God. What you have given me is beautiful. What you have given me is great. Verse 24, therefore man, because of this, man shall leave his father and his mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Sex existed before sin. I just need you to know that. Because so many of us in the church, we are afraid to talk about sex. We don't redeem it. We don't communicate about it in the church. We keep it quiet. We don't describe it. We especially about sexual sin. These are hard things to talk about. But don't you think that when he tells us that he created the body and he created the soul and he has a purpose for the body and he has a purpose for the soul, that we have to understand that sex is created by the goodness of God to be enjoyed within the safety and the confines between a man and a woman in marriage. And what Paul will say in Corinth is he'll say, anything outside of that is porneia. That is the Greek word where we get our word pornography. And what he means is what he means by that, porneia, is any kind of sexual anything outside between a man and a woman is porneia. It's sin, it's brokenness, it's fracturedness, it causes pain, it causes hurt, and we all know this. What is one of the ways that we would all agree is the most vile, heinous thing that you could do to another human being? Rape. Why do we feel that way? Because God has made it clear, you are all of you. You are your body. And what happens when you become married, this is really important to understand. When you become married and you end up in a relationship with a woman, you will end up having children more than likely. Not always. But at some point, you will engage in what God called before the fall, becoming one flesh. And that word one flesh literally means like the meshing of souls. You no longer can see where the man begins and the woman ends. It's a oneness. And it's such a radical oneness that it's the way that God describes his relationship with us. Sex is the highest view. Like people say the church is so down on sex. No, it isn't. The church's view on sex is really, really up there. Because we believe it is for a specific purpose. The body, he said, is what? Made for the Lord in Corinthians. Not for pleasure, not for urges, right? The distinction in your Christian freedom, my friends, when God says that he has come to set you free, the distinction in that freedom is what? It isn't the ability to do more, it's the ability to say no to that which is destructive. Right? There's a guy in the church I know recently told me out at dinner, hey, I'm not going to have a beer. I said, why? You know, why not? You have an issue with it or whatever? Nope, not an issue. Just making sure I'm reminding myself that I have power over the alcohol. The alcohol doesn't have power over me. It's just the ability to say no. Right? That's what gives us freedom. And so this blurring of the lines of two souls in verse 24 is before the fall in verse 25, and the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed. And when you're married, I've been married for 20 years, and there is an openness between my wife and I that didn't exist in year one. It got better in year two. And now here we are 20 years later. We've dealt with each other's sins. We've made mistakes in the marriage. We've done some things that we regret. We're still learning. We're still growing. But there is an unashamedness that I have with my wife that I have with nobody else on the planet. And that, my friends, husbands, it's like going back to the garden. Be thankful. Be thankful for it. Because the body, again, is really important. How important is it? Well, how about Psalm 139:14? How many of you are familiar with that one? What does King David say about the body in Psalm 139:14? He says, we have been remarkably and wondrously what? Made. Some translations say fearfully made. This is such a big deal that in Ephesians it says that Jesus knew you before the foundation of the world. He formed you inside of your mother's womb. He formed you. You're not some genetical makeup. You're not some weird code. You're not just a bunch of zeros and ones. You're not just DNA. You are specifically made by God Almighty in the image of God for a specific purpose of God. And I do believe that one of the reasons that we see suicide rates so high, higher than they've ever been, probably in the history of the world, is because we've told our kids that they're just random, they came from a big explosion, and there's no purpose. Are we shocked and dismayed that kids want to just take themselves out of this world because no one is telling them the truth? And the truth is that God has made every piece of you, your soul and your body. Did you know, speaking of the body, just a few neat things, how God wonderfully shaped it? You know the brain's 80% water? Did you know that? Some of you are 99% water, that's okay. I didn't know this. Bones are 31% water. Did you know the nose can remember 50,000 different scents? You create every day 300 billion new cells. The human eye can see 10 million different colors, but the brain can't remember them all. Imagine what heaven will be like. You see colors that you forget. And in heaven, you'll remember all of them. The jawbone is the hardest bone in the body. That's why Samson used it to kill all those people. Did you know the surface area of the human lung is the size of a tennis court? Did you know 3 to 5 pounds of you, 3 to 5 pounds right now, is bacteria? I'm glad I'm up here. Did you know 10,000 human cells can fit on the head of a pin? Here's a good one. Your feet produce over a pint of sweat a day. That's pretty gnarly. That explains some things too. And by age 70, you will have shed 105 pounds of skin. The human body, some of us need to lose more. Okay. I wish that was all in fat. That'd be great. Your body is wonderfully made. You are a walking miracle. And right, it might be easy for someone like me to go, well, I'm short, or I've developed cancer, or I have a bad knee, or I have a bad ankle. Sin has marred your body. So it's not what it would be. It's not what it should be. It's not what God intended it to be, but it's still wonderfully made. And Paul tells us one day in the future, so we have the past, we're fearfully, wonderfully made, but what does he say about our bodies in 1 Corinthians 15? Because later in the book, he'll tell us exactly what happens to our bodies. And Paul tells us that someday in 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 35, that you and I will receive glorified bodies, listen, that are incorruptible, immortal, powerful, spiritual, and heavenly. What the Bible says of your body in John 3:2, is that you will be like Jesus because you will see him like he is, which tells us we've already gotten a little bit of a picture of what our bodies are going to be like in Jesus Christ. Right? Do you remember what happens when Jesus dies and then he's placed in the grave for 3 days, the stone is rolled away, and Jesus' brand new resurrected body comes out of that tomb? And the first thing, one of the first things that I love this so much, that Jesus does when he is awakened from his slumber is he asks for a meal. And he goes down to the beach and he eats some broiled fish. Right? This is the resurrected Jesus. So by God's grace, the body you have now and some of the same things that you like, your intellect, the taste buds that you have, God's going to redeem all of that. Your body's going to be made like his. You're going to still have hunger. You're still going to get to eat. Do you remember when Adam and Eve were made in the Garden of Eden and every tree was theirs to eat of? Everything was there for them to eat except for one tree. My friends, God is going to redeem your body in such a way that you'll get to be able to taste the things that you like to taste. You'll get to play the way that you like to play. God's going to redeem all of you. But then have you ever noticed something really interesting about Jesus after his resurrection? Do you remember there's a locked room? Jesus isn't in the room. The disciples are in the room and they're hiding because they're afraid that they're going to die the same death of Jesus. And then Thomas is in that room, who's also known as the doubter. He gets a hard line, right? But there's doubting Thomas. And doubting Thomas says, I'm not going to believe in the resurrection of the dead. I'm not going to believe that Jesus is the Son of God unless I can physically touch the wounds in his hands. And unless I can physically touch the wounds in his side. Physically, I want to touch them. I need evidence for faith. And what happens is Jesus walks into the room while the doors are closed because his body is no longer bound by the same physical realm. And he says, hey, Thomas, touch away. Put your hand here, physically. And what this means for us, because this is a big deal, right? Because this is what's happening inside of Corinthians. Go back to Corinthians. Look at verse 12. He says, all things are lawful for me. Then go ahead and look at that same verse, second part. If you're looking at your Bible, you probably will notice that these quotes are all, they're in quotes. Do you see it? All things are beneficial for me, not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me. I have heard Christians use this verse to share about their Christian freedom, and Paul's using the verse in the same way. I have freedom in Christ. Right? What was happening in Corinth, and I know it's so far from our minds, but what was happening in Corinth is that culturally, it was socially acceptable for people to go sleep with prostitutes. That was a culturally acceptable thing to do. And so people, as they were getting saved in the church, those old parts of Jesus didn't just get sloughed off, right? They brought some of that ideology into the church, right? They came into the church, they worshiped Jesus, and somewhere in their mind, they justified the deed. God is totally okay with me going and seeing a prostitute because remember what it said? It said food is for the stomach and stomach is for food. Literally, the view of sex was it was an urge just like food. If I'm hungry, then I eat. And if I feel like having sex, well, then that's what I go and I do. What's the problem? And Paul, what he's doing here is he's not quoting scripture. He's quoting a saying of the day to show how ridiculous it is. So when he says, all things are lawful for me, Christian, is that true? No. What Paul is doing is the same thing as if he was writing this book and he was writing it to Vegas, what would he say? Hey, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. That was the mantra. And we all know that what happens in Vegas comes home with you. Unless it was your money, then it stays. But the reality is whatever you did in Vegas that was immoral, whatever you did in Vegas that was porneia, it's going to come with you. And this is what Paul is saying. He's saying, Christian, you're thinking about this wrong. You don't have freedom to just do whatever the heck you want. Instead, the Christian has to ask two questions. Number one, is the thing that I'm doing, not just sexual in nature, is it beneficial? Is it really beneficial? Is sleeping with a prostitute beneficial? No. Is getting high on drugs or alcohol beneficial? No. Is watching Game of Thrones beneficial? No. Right? This is God saying, I've made your body. I've made you. And I've made your body for the Lord, so glorify the Lord in your body. Don't use your body to glorify the flesh. Can you say no to your animalistic sinful desires? And if the answer is no, then we need to have a conversation about your salvation, because God gives you freedom to live into a better life and to a better way of doing things. Now listen, this is the part of the message that is kind of tough, but it has to be said. I have a past that I regret. I went down to San Diego to get my life right with the Lord when I was 21 because I was really, really stupid from 18 to that age. Right? I probably was this guy. You know, as I read this text, I can't help but think of some of the gals in the room that they regret giving themselves to certain people. I know there's men in the room that have seen images that they can't get out of their head, that they'd love to just wish that they never saw that, they never looked at that thing online, they never Googled that certain thing. Statistically, most of the men in this room have looked at pornography this week, let alone last night. We're no different than Corinth. Right? Statistically, we no longer view marriage as the sanctity and the beautiful thing that God intended it to be so, because marriage is the closest thing to our relationship with God, Ephesians chapter 5. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, two shall become one flesh. Love and honor, respect, guard your wife. It's intended that you and I would see how beautiful these things are. And here's the deal that I need you to hear, that regardless of your past sins, some of you have been raped. Some of you have dealt with things that are horrific. And the reason a message like this is so important is because Jesus didn't just come to heal your psyche. He also came to heal all of you, all of your mistakes, all of your stupidity, and all of the sin that was committed to you. Listen to what 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says. Now may the God of peace himself, your husband, that's Jesus. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. That word sanctification, it goes back to what he was saying earlier in Corinthians. You've been washed, you've been cleansed, you are pure, you are white as snow, the garment and stain of sin has been removed from you, and the righteousness of Jesus Christ now blankets you. Listen, he gets more specific. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, may the God of peace sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. All of you, every fiber of you has been saved by Jesus Christ. All of your mistakes, sexually, specifically, have been taken upon the cross. There's nothing worse that we could do with our bodies either. That's why Paul says this is a unique kind of sin. Why? Because every other sin just sins with a portion of you, but sexual sin sins with every fiber of you, every being of what God's created you to be. So he now tells us that the Christian, as we close here in just a few moments, the Christian then has the responsibility to ask two questions. One is what I'm doing, again, not just sexual in nature beneficial, and two, is it mastering me? If you can't say no to your sexual sin, you won't get out of it alone. You need the family of Christ. You need trusted people like your pastors, like your elders, and like those that you trust in the church that you can go to. You can't share it with everybody because not everyone is mature enough. That's something we've got to work on in the church. Loving the difficult people in the church. Loving everybody in the church. Loving them through their sin. To see them restored and redeemed and healed, not looked down upon. I mean, for crying out loud, if you hear of somebody in sin, you shouldn't go, oh, I can't believe it. After all, these homies were visiting prostitutes. You know what else they were doing? We'll get there. Getting drunk on the communion wine. Some of you are like, I'd like to visit this church. This church is broken, it's fractured. And so Paul's saying, you can't be mastered by anything. Don't go by this word of the day. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. It's lawful for me. It isn't. You have been saved, you have been washed, you've been sanctified, and God and Paul and your pastor are calling you and calling myself as well to live in holiness. Because yes, food is for the stomach and stomach is for food, as Paul says, but more importantly, your body has been made and designed to give God glory. And if we've seen our Savior die on the cross on our sins, then you and I should do just that. Because the true purpose of your body, the true purpose of your mind, is to give God glory in all that you do. Everything. Because your body is going to be completely saved and renewed. I can't wait to see what my body would have looked like without the stain of sin and French fries. I am so excited. I will look better than Andy on that board. I know it. So what do we do? What do we do? The first thing we do from verse 15, you have to remember your union with Christ. You're one with him. And this is why Paul says that if you go about sexual sin as a Christian, and you can do this, right? Paul's not saying that the person going and seeing the prostitute is unsaved. He's saying they're not living like they're saved and their ideology is wrong and they need to fix it and they need to repent. Now, for some of you in the room, this may include pornography, masturbation, sleeping outside of marriage. It could be a whole slew of things. And God's saying, I have a purpose for your body. Live according to my purpose because that is literally what is the best for your flourishing. Right? We've got to see the connection between all of the online images and depression, suicide rates, addiction, all of it. We have taught, our culture has taught our young ones, the body's for sex. Literally, that is what our kids are being taught. Your body is intended to procreate with anyone and everyone possible. That is a low view of sex. The high view is that it's between you and your wife, where that harm and that pain, right? There's safety there. Your body is intended to glorify God. And one of the good news things, right? And this is for those of you who have multiple kids, and the Bible literally says, go ahead and have more babies. Good job, church. Good job. Continue to grow the kingdom of God by any means necessary. So we have to remember our union with Christ. That's number one. And here's the last one, and I'm just going to end really kind of quickly with this. Because your body's a temple, it says that here. God lives for it, in it. He paid for it. If you go visit a prostitute, if you masturbate, you need to understand those things. You're taking Jesus with you. Man, isn't that incredible? He doesn't even leave you or forsake you in the middle of your sin. But he wants you to know that he's there. He's not going to bail on you. He's there. You know how important that is to know? Because we all slip up. We all make mistakes. Last one, verse 18. What does he say? First word. Flee. So we have a perfect takeaway. And I had to wrestle with this a little bit because I don't want to teach you just the law. I want you to teach you God's grace. God's grace is what changes you. But I have to follow the text. Anywhere else, that I've gone in Scripture and you look at how it talks about fighting sin, it uses that kind of language. Fight sin. Don't turn your back on sin. Right? You know, like Ephesians chapter 6, put on the whole armor of God. Take up the sword of the Spirit. But there's one exception. Sexual sin. Run! Just run! Some of you men probably don't need the internet. How will I know anything? You'll figure it out. And most believe that what he has in mind here is the story of Potiphar's wife. You remember that story? And Joseph's in there, and we know he's a handsome guy. He's fit. Potiphar's wife sees him. She's beautiful. She's good looking. She goes to grab him. She goes to kiss him. And what does Potiphar do? What does Joseph do? He runs. And he runs, and so fast he leaves his clothing behind because she was grabbing onto it. There are certain things I don't care how you fight sin. Sometimes you mortify sin. Whatever you need to do to get rid of sin and repent sin, do all of those things. God's going to sanctify you. God's going to take care of you. But men and women, you've got to hear this because statistically the porn stuff is impacting women as well. Run away. Don't go near it. Don't watch it. Don't touch it because it is too much for anyone to overcome. Come on. Come on. How many of you have been parents of a teenage boy? And you know, 16, 17, and 18, just cage them up. Right? Because, and you know this, I was a youth pastor for 8 years. You can tell kids everything you want, but if they get alone with a woman of the opposite sex, they will fall into sin. So the lesson is important because Jesus has ran after you, because Jesus will redeem all of you, your body, your soul, your mind, all of you, because he will sanctify all of you because he has pursued you. Pursue him, run from sin, and let your body glorify God in everything you do. Whether you eat or drink, do it to the glory of God. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening to another SBC Truckee message. If you have any questions about the teaching, please reach out to our pastoral staff, and we'd love to meet with you. Come back next week for the next message in the series. Hopefully we'll see you then.